We will be begin in 2 Timothy. That's the 2 Timothy, letter from Paul to Timothy. If you picked up, if I brought by one of those Bibles over there, that'd be pages 384 and 385. So thought that'd be nice to know, right? And so this morning I'm going to talk a little bit to begin with the idea of studying Scripture. And for a lot of my life, I grew up thinking reading and studying were the same thing. And certainly, by all means, read Scripture. I'm not here to defeat that. Sometimes that's what we need. We just need to read Scripture. If you're like me, I love the Bible app because I can listen to Scripture almost like a podcast. But studying is quite a bit different than reading, especially for those of us that don't pick up everything. As we read, not everything sticks in our brains sometimes when we read things. I actually have to write things. I was a very meticulous note taker in college, and it worked two ways, right? It kept me awake and helped me learn things, and so I appreciate that. But just some books that I have that are easy to find, some of the like just well-known books, Stewart and Fee is a combo. They two authors that work together. This one is really good, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon D. Fee and Douglas Stewart. And then they work separately on the two testaments. So we have New Testament exegesis, which is just a big word for study, by Gordon Fee. And then his buddy Stewart, Douglas Stewart, did the Old Testament exegesis. And then there's another one, How to Read the Bible by McKenzie, if you want to look at any of these and interested in if you want to borrow them, that's fine too. Just realize I won't ask you to bring them back, and so they may not ever come back, and I'm not expecting them to. But I've got these books along with a bunch of others in my classroom that might help you in learning how to read the text. I've always thought as a minister, preacher, Bible teacher, that if I could work myself out of a job, that's kind of the goal, right? Where you don't need me to come and say some of this stuff. And some of this stuff you already know, and I know we've got some great studiers of the Bible here at this church, and of which I've learned a lot from. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that and some things that maybe this week I've used this exercise to find. But when we go to Scripture, and I'll set these over here, we want to start with Scripture. That may seem odd, as I've just shared with you several secondary sources that we could look at. But when I approach Scripture, I want to start in prayer. You know, Lord, what have you got to reveal to me today? A lot of these texts I've read a lot, and I kind of read, if you're like me, I read things into the text, things I've been taught where I'm from regionally. And that's just human nature, by the way. If you've done that, I'm not expecting you to come forward and repent today. It's just acknowledging that we do that. It's really kind of a step. And so it's kind of like, Lord, what do you want to reveal to me? Early on in my Bible study, you know, I was kind of always the good guy. I don't know how many Western references anybody gets anymore, but I was the white hat, right? I was the guy who came in to clean the place up. You know, it was where Jesus and I were similar. And some of that was I was taught that to go and defeat any other possible beliefs and to be militaristic against those things. And lo and behold, I began to read the text, and the farther I got removed from Jesus, the closer I got to Jesus. It was kind of interesting. You know, I was the inner three, and then I worked myself out to the 12, and then I would have been one of the hundreds that followed him. And eventually I got to the text and was like, what is he telling me? Like, what am I getting told here that I need to correct in my life, not necessarily coming and presenting to people what they need to correct. There's a sense of humility that's gained there. And amazing enough, people like that in people generally when someone is humble about what they know. And so here in 2 Timothy, we have this command per se in verse 14, remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Notice who we're presenting ourselves to, okay? We're presenting ourselves to God. This is all in an effort to seek him diligently. As the Hebrew writer, we believe that if we seek him diligently, he is a rewarder of those who do those things. This is not earning our salvation. This is, I can't study enough to earn it. It is, though, by hearing, we believe the Word of God. And so we're strengthening ourselves. We have kind of been conditioned that, you know, the Bible thing is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and that's enough. And while we're also being inundated by everything else that we possibly allow to influence us, and then we think, you know, we then shake our fist at God and go, I don't know why I'm not growing. And it's, have you spent time with Him? Have you asked Him to reveal to you what needs to be revealed? Now, I say we start with the text, and in books like 2 Timothy, those are kind of short reads, and we can read. And I would encourage you, as I approach any text, you know, if something comes to me, hey, I'd like to preach on that, I want to be sure to read at least the chapter before, the chapter of, and the chapter after to pick up on themes. So I'm not just picking out, oh, that sounds good to me, and I would love to preach at people about that. But what is really the context? And I think that a lot of our struggles as churches, as believers, have come from this aspect of cherry picking this text. And, oh, I think it says this, or this is at least what I want it to say. And then we kind of miss the point, right? And so you think about the text. You want to go. Like, if you have time to sit down and read an entire book, that's great, yeah, especially in the idea of Jude, Philippians, those books, they're a little shorter. You can do that. But at the very least, read the chapter before, chapter of, and chapter after when we approach Scripture. And work our way down to the text that we're looking at, or start at the text we're looking at and work our way out. I think a lot of times we're taught, and like I said, I just shared a bunch of secondary sources. We want to go to the secondary source because that's the quick route. And sometimes that's what we need. I'm not saying don't ever do that. But when we do sit down to study and approach God's Word, we should start with it. And then we want to talk about, what did it mean to the original hearers? How was this presented? These books, Timothy here, would have been a personal letter, right? This is not something that would have been read aloud like we are today. And I don't know that it was necessarily purposed for that when it was written. Books like Romans would have been read in their entirety to the church. And so it would have been within that context. And so no matter how long the sermon goes today, you're not getting that treatment today, right? Because I'm going to trust you to go home and read it for yourself. So verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be what? Ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There are things I've preached in the past that are just downright embarrassing that I ever said those things and were completely out of context. And so I'm working, right? You know, the running joke for churches I've been at, well, you know, one day you're going to be a good preacher, right? And I'm excited about that. You know, at other times I may have taken that as a slight, but it's true. We're all working towards that process of being the best version that we can be. And obviously God's Word is a huge part of that. And so we want to handle the Word of truth rightly. Rightly. Why? Because I want to be right? No. Because I want to be as close to the will of God as I can be. There are tons of people who spend a lot of time seeking the will of God in their life. And as I pointed out in the blog this week for the school, he tells us at least a portion of it is to be thankful, to be grateful. This morning, if you're holding a Bible in your hand or have one, if you're like me, you own several, there's a lot of miraculous things that went into you having that book. There are people who were killed in awful, terrible ways, ostracized from the people they love, so that we now can have this text that we can look at and, for the most part, if you're like me, ignore for a whole swath of time. That's one of the beauties of teaching Bible every day, is I am forced to go to God's Word. And so as we rightly divide, I think it's interesting, some things that I kind of went through the process that I worked to. So I start with the text, and I either start with the whole thing and work to the verse, specific verse I'm looking at, or I start with a specific verse and kind of work my way out of the text. And then, and only then, do I start going to what other people have to say about it. You know, what can I garner? Like, what are they telling these people? Why is he telling Timothy this instead of this? Why did he tell the Philippians this and then in Timothy kind of say something that seems a little backwards. Well, it's a personal letter, right? There's going to be things to Timothy specifically that are important to him that the Philippians, some of them don't even need to know about and probably don't even have the ability to fully understand what's going on with Timothy. And so he's speaking to this leader of the church and trying to encourage him. Now, it's going to seem a little odd as we go on our little trek here. And unfortunately, the Bible, if I just gave you one, does not include the book of Genesis. But that is where we're going to head next. Genesis chapter, 8 and verse 1. Genesis 8 and verse 1. We're going to look at the aspect of the remembering God. We just participated in a time of meditation, of thinking. Many of you probably grew up, if you were Church of Christ growing up, you probably had a table at the front of the table, and it said, or the front of the building, that said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remembrance of me. And so we look at Genesis 8 and verse 1, and it says, "But," and let me tell you, there are certain words in God's word that are important, and "buts" are one of them, right? "But," "therefore," these things are, what do you do with this knowledge? And unfortunately, I love chapters and verse breaks. That's wonderful. But we in the West, we see a chapter break and we think, change of subject. And that's not how the Bible reads. It's usually a continuation of a theme. And then he says, here's all this great theological knowledge. Therefore, this is, and I oftentimes, and maybe I'm reading too much into it, I go, therefore, this is what this looks like on a random Monday, dealing with someone that you don't necessarily want to deal with. And so those are very important words. So chapter 7, he explains that all of the thoughts of man were wicked. And then we go into the flood, and then actually that's chapter 6, chapter 7, the flood, and then chapter 8, but God remembered Noah. And it is very tempting to read this and go, I thought God knows everything. Does God ever have to, remember them? Is that what we're seeing here? Well, actually, it's the Hebrew writer, who we believe is Moses, saying God is now prepared to act. He is about to do something. So when you read the book of Genesis, or you read anything in the Old Testament, a lot in the New, and you say remembered, there is a action. You have gone up to the diving board, you're on the edge of the diving board, and now we're going to dive in, right? It's not that he walked into the next room like I do and forgot while he's there, right? This is, but God remembered. God is fixing to act, right? Remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind, notice, right? It's a literary stabbing point, like, hey, here's where the story changes. God is intervening, and this story is about who? There are lots of stories in the Bible, but they're all about God, right? BBS taught me there's stories about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they're all about God, right? In spite of these people, I am going to do this. In spite of all the wickedness that the world, every thought they had was wicked, Noah, right? In spite of their wickedness, I have found one. And I'm going to prepare a way for him. Remembered. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. We jump to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4. Then they said, this is the Tower of Babel, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down. Now, what are they doing? Oh, we're going to build a tower up to God. God came down. Like, no matter how you think you have this technology, right? Brick, God still comes down. There's this level that you will, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so no matter how much we build or think we do on our own, God is always able to look down. Now they want to make a name for themselves. How do they want to make a name for themselves? That they won't be dispersed. what happens? Oh, they make a name for themselves for being dispersed. Right? That's what we remember them for, is the very thing they're like, so we won't be remembered for this. Right? This shows up again, right? The woman who comes in and kind of ruins the party, and she comes in and she's crying and she's taking care of Jesus, and everyone will remember her. Right? We remember her, but we also remember the people who were, what's up with this woman? Like, why'd she do this? My, you know, we get to remember all those details, and there's a reason for us to remember those things, because it stirs us to action, remember, so that we will do good works. Now, interesting enough, we jump to Genesis chapter 12, the very next chapter, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great name. Right, we tend to think things only get done in a large group. We need a movement of people to get things done, to make a name for ourselves. And what we see here, because we connect the two chapters, is you need God. This story is about God. The story of Abraham is about God. And because of Jesus, we connect our story to Abraham. Paul later says, you, being a Christian, is a more heir of Abraham than ethnically, right? Ethnically. Now, there's three things. There's something else here in the text that's revealed. Now, in your New Testament or your Old Testament, in your English language, they don't include leaving your birthplace. But in the Hebrew, he says three things. And sometimes we read it and we go, God, why are you being so repetitive? Just say it once, right? It's like my kids. Just say it once. You're loud enough for us all to hear. Some of the neighbors heard it. Just say it once. But there's a point. Because if you add leave your birthplace, that makes three times he references something he's going to leave. Now, the Hebrews believe, and I tend to agree with them, that this is God's way of telling the reader, hey, this is going to work out. I've got this. Now, of course, we as Christians, right? I'm going to be raised. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die, and I'll be raised the third day. Hey, I've got this. This is a part of the plan. Literary foreshadowing, right? Like, hey, I'm telling you, this is going to be okay. This is for your benefit. I'm going to make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we know why the New Testament uses that number three all the time. Because he's telling us all the way back in Genesis, the story is about God. It's God's story. Now that's really cool for me in 2023 when I feel separated and very unspiritual, to know that in Jesus, I'm a part of that story. That really the goal of my life is to give glory and honor to this same God who remembers me and acts daily in my benefit. That's pretty big stuff. And it can feel alienating, but also overwhelming and awesome, really awesome at the same time. The Hebrews love to write literature that has tension in it. I hate tension, right? So the opposite of my, I want the answer and I want it clear cut. You see, God is so often in the details that we are so ill-equipped to find, right? I don't want you to have to wait on Travis Creasy for it to dawn on him. There have been people who've waited 25 years for that, right? My poor wife, she waits all the time for things to dawn on me. And thankfully, sometimes she just lets me in on the secret. Hey, this is what I would like for you to do. Awesome, because I'm not that sharp. And so we need to be equipped to find these things for ourselves and to understand it. We're not quite done connecting the dots yet. So let's go to Genesis chapter 22 as we begin to wrap up our time this morning. In Genesis chapter 22, we find the sacrifice of Isaac. And there's just so, I mean, it's just so juicy, right? There's just so much in these passages from one passage to the next. in verse 1. And maybe you're sitting there and you're like, man, this sounds like the most boring stuff that could ever be shared. Don't get discouraged, okay? Don't, because I've been there, right? I've been there like, I don't get it. I don't know what's going on here. That's why the prayer thing at the beginning is so important. Like, what does this mean to the original hearers? What does it mean to me, and what can I take away from it? I'm going to try to tie that together, because once again, I hate tension, right? But Jesus is always that tension valve that gets released, because at the end of the day, I'm in Jesus. There's no condemnation in that guy, and that's a pretty good start. It's a great start. So, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Notice some overtones from creation. Where are you? Adam doesn't respond. Here I am, Lord. What? He's doing what? He's hiding. And so there's this constant going back, looking forward, constantly going back, looking forward. Here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. What's he telling us? Hey, dude, this is going to be okay. I got this. And what does Hebrews tell us? That's exactly Abraham's approach. I believe that God can bring him back from the dead if that's what he wants to do. Abraham has got it. The lights come on. And we look at Abraham and go, oh, he got it from the very get-go. Well, there's parts he didn't. We're in that journey with him. We're heading to a land that we believe is there. But we don't know what that looks like or what it's going to feel like. But we keep pressing on. We believe in that kingdom. And he tells him, your only son. Now, at this point, how many sons does Abraham have? Two. And so there's this, like, clarification for the one, right? He's making it clear. In case Abraham might be tempted to go, oh, yeah, Ishmael. Yeah, you're the one, you know. In case they're, I believe it or not, I mean, I know we all love our kids equally, right? We all love our kids equally. In case there's some rivalry here or some confusion, Isaac, I want him. And it's actually revealed to us that Isaac, well, there's a reason why Isaac is the one. He carries the wood. There are things in the Hebrew that tell us Isaac knew what was going on. Together, it says, they went up. There's no dragging and kicking Isaac. Isaac's going along. And of course, what is that imagery? What do we see here? God is bringing Abraham into this God-son relationship that we will see three times. Let's see it again. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Hey, guy, reading this, it's going to be okay. I'm God. I remember you. I've got this. And so that leads us back to 2 Timothy. Very quickly. Pages 384, 385 in your Bible that you may have picked up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. You'll see a word here. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. I am in prison, but God's got this. Remember Jesus Christ to be stirred up, right? The Hebrew writer tells us why we're here this morning, so that we would stir one another up to good works. To act in the things that God has prepared for us to do beforehand to be a part of the story of God. And we want Him to receive the glory. But the Word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. They also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure with Him, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He doesn't stop at three there. He repeats it four times. And so, that's how much God's got this. Four times. If we've died with him, we will live with, also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. Get that last little part there. For he cannot deny himself. God is the great I am. And when he says it's going to happen, he will not deny himself. So this morning, if you're sitting here going, I don't get any of this Bible study stuff, that's fine, right? That's not really what saves your soul. Hearing the Word of God, having faith, and what? Trusting that God has got this. So wherever you're at, understand that God remembers you, which is a great thing to think about. But also when he remembers us, he remembers the things, the great things, the good works that he's prepared for us to do. And he's equipped us to do just that. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, you've not given your life to Jesus, you've not proclaimed in front of a group of people to witnesses that you've put on the blood of Christ through baptism, then you've got one amazing thing that God has prepared for you beforehand for eternity that you've not done, that you need to do. You will never get the full experience and reward of who Jesus is without that first step. Maybe you're here and you said, I've done that, Travis, but I feel as low as I've ever felt. Read the Old Testament. Count how many times it says, and God remembered them in their lowest point they've ever felt. You ever been on a boat for hundreds of days with a bunch of stinky animals after watching the whole world be destroyed? God remembered Noah, and he acted on that remembrance. He'll do the same for you. Maybe you're at the top of the mountain, right? You feel like you've come off the boat. I've survived. God remembered me. He has something for you still. And so I want to encourage you this morning that wherever you're at, God remembers you. And there's twofold things in that. He knows how you're feeling. He's not scared of how you're feeling. He's not scared of your questions, your doubts. He just wants you to lean into him. And he'll care for you. But also he remembers you because he's prepared you to do some amazing things that you never thought possible. And it's just simply going, God, I'm yours. Here am I. There's a way that we can assist you this morning. We are going to stand ready as we sing this song to do just that. We're going to pass the microphone around. You feel free to share right where you're at, what you're going through. And I would be willing to guess somebody here has experienced that, or they know someone who has. And we would love to assist you in getting the help that you may need as we stand and sing.